And so today I have something that's resonating in my heart. I think it was early last year, Sharon and I, we had the privilege of going with the Alpha crew to speak into a bunch of leaders in the East Coast. And we were sitting there and there was a panelist who decided to ask us questions, you know, on the spot. And I don't know about you, I would rather have the questions beforehand. Anyone else like me? Like, I'm not one of those people who spontaneously can just come up with something that is impressive or articulated well. I know some of you are. I'm seated around some brilliant minds, but I would rather, and Sharon is worse than me. So normally in this setting, Sharon will go, you go first. And it's not to be discussed. I will go first. And so, you know, they said to us, Pastor Joel and Sharon, what advice do you have for the next generation of church leaders? And I'm sitting there, I was a little bit shocked, not because the question was hard. It was because I realized in that moment, I am old. The next generation. I thought I was the next generation. In that moment, in front of everybody, I had a revelation that I'm no longer the next generation. I am not the up-and-coming young guy. I'm actually a father, a spiritual father. I'm actually a voice to the nation. Sharon's a voice to the nation. And you know, I don't know, because sometimes it's how you see yourself, isn't it? You're seeing yourself as this little kid and everyone's seeing you maybe a little bit differently. And I look around the room and everyone there is at least 10 to 15 years younger than me. And they're all wearing tracksuits. No. And I'm sitting there going, you know what? You know what? This is really, really scary. What do we have to say to the next generation of church leaders? And there's so many things that we can share. Of course, there are the character things. There are spiritual things like abide in the vine, read your word, forgive, stay pure. All those things are so, so important. And as a disciple, not just as a church leader, as a man or a woman of God. But today I want to speak to church leaders. I want to speak from my personal experience and my personal journey. Three things that I feel the Holy Spirit is resonating. My advice to the next generation of church leaders. Number one, when God calls, you have to say yes. This is not going to be a deep sermon in the sense of what I'm going to share with you, you're already going to know, but the Holy Spirit is going to take to another level. When God calls, His expectation is that you will respond with a yes. You know, some people naturally aspire to leadership. Some people have that in them. I've got a son who leads when he's not asked to lead. He leads everywhere he is. Everything he does, he's a leader in. He starts stuff. He initiates stuff. He's got, you know, this leadership brain about him. He aspires to be a leader. I'm not one of those people. There's goodness in aspiring to be a leader. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, you know, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. There's nothing wrong if you've got that drive, if you've got that thing to, you know what, I want to be a leader. I want to make a difference. God bless you. We cheer you on. But then there's the other type of people, the ones that are reluctant leaders. Is there any reluctant leaders in the room, right? You're reluctant to put your hand up. It's like, if someone has to tell you, put your hand up. Like, hey, you know, I don't want to be seen. I want to serve. I want to be in the background. I want to come alongside. I don't want to be the one at the very front. Somebody else can do it. I'm one of those leaders. And if you're one of those leaders, God still expects you to say yes. He still expects you to say yes when he calls. It's okay to be a reluctant leader. The Bible is full of reluctant leader. We've got Jonah, a really reluctant leader. We've got Saul, a really reluctant leader. We've got Gideon, a really reluctant leader. But my favorite reluctant leader is Moses. I mean, the story is hilarious. Exodus chapter 3, he is talking to a burning bush that is not consumed. It calls him by name, talks about his future, talks about God's plans. There is leprosy, effect of leprosy on one side, a snake on the other. It's like full on smoke and all sorts of stuff. And the guy is literally standing there and God says, I am going to send you. And he goes, no. Like, the guy's got nerve. The guy's got nerve. And if you read the whole story, I'm going, yes, I know exactly what you're talking about, Moses. God goes, I'm going to send you. And Moses says, there's a couple of things you need to. I've got a couple of questions. Number one, who am I to go to Pharaoh? All right? Exodus chapter 3:11. He's basically saying, I'm insignificant. When I look at myself, I don't have the right, the authority, the articulation. I don't have the ability. I don't have the experience. I don't have those things. Who am I? I am a nobody. And God says, hey, listen, I'm sending you. Then he goes, well, who are you? I don't even know who I'm talking to. There is a bush on fire calling my name, and he's telling me to go somewhere. Who are you, Mr. Bush? I don't know enough. I am unqualified. I haven't studied. I haven't been to Bible college. I haven't got the experience and the articulation and the ability to go before Pharaoh and the entire Egyptian army. No, I don't even know your name. Next question he goes is, what if they don't believe me? How many would want them to believe? I mean, I'm not getting up there. To go, what if the people who I'm supposed to lead out, they don't even believe me? What do I do then? In other words, I'm completely intimidated. Yeah. I want these people to like me. I want these people to follow me. How do I even know they're going to do that? His third one, fourth one is, I can't even speak. Exodus 14, 4 verse 10. In other words, I look at myself and I'm completely flawed. And he's telling his creator, I'm flawed. God goes, I know. Yeah. Duh. Yeah. Who made you flawed? Who made your mouth? Who made all your little intricacies and all your weirdness? I put that in you. Right? And he goes, I can't. I don't have what it takes. I'm inadequate. I am unqualified. I'm intimidated. I am flawed. And then God answers each time. And he goes, listen, finally, can you just pick someone else? I'm not interested. Imagine, right? Bush burning, not being consumed, leprosy in the hand, stick turning into snake, all sorts of stuff. And then you go, you know what, God? To be honest, how do I say this? Just not interested. Can you pick someone else? Nah, just don't feel like it fits, you know? Right now, it's just not the time. I've got a few other things on, maybe in 5 years. In the natural, I can totally understand Moses' perspective because I am like that, a reluctant leader. You know, the fact that God would want one man to go against the largest empire in the world, to lead the most stubborn nation out of bondage into a land that he had not seen through a desert that kills people. No, thank you. I can understand the reluctance of this man. God, what you're calling me to is too overwhelming. Yeah. It's too big. I don't have what it takes, but I love what Pastor Mark, who sort of preached a little bit of my message yesterday without knowing it. He says, if there is no I don't know how edge to your ministry, then you have to ask if it's really God. Because here's the thing, every time God calls you, he's not going to call you to a task that you and I can do with our own strength, with our own experience, with our own intellect. He's going to call you to supernatural. The natural part is you. The super part is God. The ordinary part is you. The extraordinary part. The extra part is God. And we need to understand that. He's not calling you to what you can do. He's calling you to what you can do with him. And I love how God answers. Every time Moses says, I can't, I'm flawed, I'm unqualified, I'm too small, I'm too weak, God answers with the same thing, but just uses different words to say it. He answers with this phrase, I am with you. You said, I am unqualified, I am flawed, I am insignificant. Yes, true, 100%. The Lord doesn't go, no, you're not. You're really significant. You're not flawed, you're perfect. You're not inexperienced. No, he says, no, I am with you. I am with you. I will go with you. My presence will go with you. Signs and wonders will follow the preaching of the word. My presence will be with you as you do everything I have called you to. It takes faith. It takes courage to say yes to the God call on your life. It's actually not about you or your skill level or your experience or your talent or your understanding. It is a faith step that says yes. Why? When God calls, you have to say yes. You know, when Pastor John Warwick, our previous state president, called and said, I've been praying, Joel. I really feel like you're supposed to be the next state president. You know, God spoke to me before that. And my response to Pastor John Warwick is, I need 3 months to pray. You know those people who you know it's the will of God. They know it's the will of God. But they just put a little bit of time in there. Maybe God will change his mind. Maybe they'll forget. Maybe they'll come to their senses and think, you're an absolute idiot, mate. No chance. Maybe someone else will put their hand up for it. And so I said, I need 3 months to pray. Do you know, I never prayed once in those 3 months. Because it would be an Exodus 3 moment, right? It was God calling me, and I'm like, well, I can't do it because of this. I can't. At the time, our church had less than 120 people when we came onto the executive. I go, surely that disqualifies you. I've only been 6 years. Surely that disqualifies you. I'm an Indian. No. That doesn't disqualify. Julian, that doesn't disqualify you for ministry. Mark, it doesn't disqualify you for ministry. Steve Cawthorn, come on, just one more time for Jesus. Please. We can come up with reasons why we shouldn't say yes, but when God calls, the answer he expects is yes. Why am I telling you this? Because I just believe there are people in the room here that God has called and you're delaying. You're doing the 3 months prayer thing without praying. But I'm here to tell you at this conference, you actually came, some of you, and you asked the Lord, Father, give us a word, give us a sign. The Lord says, I've already given you the word. I've already given you the sign. And if you haven't, here's another time. The Lord is calling you. He's given you a mission. He's given you a dream. It doesn't matter what has happened in the past. There are other people here that are sitting and they've been hurt because of the past and disappointed because of the past. Today, God's saying it's time to lay it at the altar. I have called you. Enough with the delays. Enough with the reasons. Enough with the excuses. Enough with pushing it on down the line. Today is the day. I want you to say yes to me, and I am going to be with you. Come on, if you agree, say amen. You know, here's the second thought. When God anoints, you have to position yourself to receive. See, we all say and know this, right? Whatever God calls, he anoints. We all know that he's called us to a supernatural task, and therefore he's going to anoint us to do what we can't do, that anointing, that grace empowers you to do what you and I can't do. And we get that from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 to 21. It says, "Now may the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing his will." Isn't that cool? That's what they were praying over everyone that was serving in the church. He said, "May the God of peace, may the God of peace equip you. May he anoint you with everything good for doing his will." He hasn't only called you, he has also anointed you to do it. Smith Wigglesworth put it this way: God doesn't call those who are equipped. He equips those whom he has called. So many of us going, "Oh, I can't answer the call. I'm not equipped." No, no, no. You answer the call, you say yes, and the equipping comes upon you. The anointing comes upon you. The supernatural grace only is released when you are obedient. You will never walk in a grace that you haven't surrendered your life to. He will never open up something big until you say yes in the first place. But as you do, there is a grace that comes upon you that enables you. I love the story of Saul. Saul's the one of the other reluctant leaders that I talked about. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance?" Saul didn't want this. He heard the call. He put himself in that place. The anointing came upon him through Samuel. And here's what it says: as Saul turned to leave, the moment Saul turned to leave, after he had been anointed, as Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. With all those who had formerly known him, saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, "What is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" In that moment, something came upon Saul that enabled him and empowered him. Why? Because he had to say yes before you can be empowered. I've got this beautiful picture. I think it's from the Harvard Arts Museum. It's called Samuel's Anointing of Saul. And I looked at it and I thought, that's really cool. See, Samuel was willing to anoint Saul, but Saul had to be willing to be anointed. Do you know there's a posture to receive the anointing? There's actually a posture to receive the anointing. You don't just get the anointing because you answered the call. No, you actually have to posture yourself. There are many leaders that have answered the call, but they haven't got the anointing because they haven't actually postured themselves to receive the anointing. What is the posture? The posture is humility. In 1 Peter 5:5, the Bible says, "God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." And I love that picture that we had there, that artwork, because in order to receive the anointing, he have to get to this place that goes, "God, what you have called me to is bigger than what I can do. And therefore, I position myself, I surrender to you, I open my heart to receive from you. Pour your spirit in me so that I can do what you have called me to do." So, so powerful that there is a posture. And there's too many leaders that have left that posture. When they started with that posture of, "God, if you don't come through today, we're dead." And then you get a few successes under your belt. "God, hope you come with me today." Then it's like, "God, even if you don't, I know how I'm doing this." And the grace wears thin because they've lost that posture of humility that draws the anointing. There is a posture that draws the anointing, and it's down on your knees going, "God, I'm ready to receive. I need you. I can't do it without you." I remember the very first year as state president, I was being so tormented, especially every time I was to speak, all my courage would go, my confidence would go. I hated it. I got to a place in the first year where it was so oppressive and so overwhelming that I began to think about ways out. I'm going to go to Malaysia and no one's going to know. I'm just going to like get on a plane and go to Malaysia and start a fresh new ministry there with my wife and my kids. I wasn't that bad. But it got to this place that was so, and it was a nagging thought that would just, maybe we should just go to Malaysia. Maybe we should just go back to Malaysia. Maybe we should go back. It got to this place where I couldn't handle it anymore. And one day Pastor Wayne Alcon was in Perth and I'm in tears going, I'm just going to run. I'm done. I made a big mistake. This is the biggest mistake. I am going to wreck the AC. That's the oppressive demonic thoughts. Every time I'd be smiling and hugging everybody and inside I'm going, we're out of here. My Google search, Air Asia discount deals. This is before Batik Air, by the way. And so one day I'm like, I can't do this. And Pastor Wayne was preaching. I can't remember what he was preaching for our state. And I went up to him after everyone had gone. And I was sobbing and crying. And I said, Wayne, Pastor Wayne, I've made a big mistake. He goes, what did you do? I shouldn't have taken this on. I shouldn't have taken this on. I've made a big mistake. I don't have what it takes. I don't want to do it. I'm this close from buying a ticket and flying out, and I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't do it. Please take this off me. And in that moment, Pastor Wayne did not give me a pep talk. You can do it, mate. She'll be all right. You got this fist pump emoji. He didn't try to talk me out of it. I'm sure we can handle it. We'll just train you up. You know what he did? He laid his hands on me. He said, come here. He laid his hands on me and he said, Father, you have called him. Now anoint him. In the name of Jesus, let the Holy Spirit come upon you afresh right now. In the name of Jesus, let His super come upon your natural. In the name of Jesus, let the anointing break off every chain. In the name of Jesus, we bind up every demonic attack. And Lord, grace him and empower him by your Spirit. Let the anointing break every chain and let him be the man of God you have called him to be. I want to tell you, I wish I got out of that and I felt like, yes. Like I've never feared, never got nervous, never got scared, never got intimidated. Not true. But can I tell you, something shifted. Just do it scared. I just felt the Holy Spirit, just do it scared. I remember one time, mid-sermon, and Pastor Patty and all, most of you, there was a mandra, and I'm preaching. And the thoughts were so oppressive, right? Mid-sermon, I call up the musicians. I go down to Pastor Jared Key and I go, finish this. Mid-sermon. And most of you were there. You just thought we just wanted a long, conference and long session. But Pastor Jared, thank God for Pastor Jared, who came up and just like, okay, let's just pray. And he just finished the service for me and it was awesome. But that's how the enemy had grabbed my heart. That's how oppressive it was. But when you come with this posture of, I can't do it, I need you, the anointing comes upon you and you will do greater things than these, is what Jesus said. He wants to flow through you. Signs and wonders and miracles are on the other side of you receiving the anointing of God to do what He has called you, as the musicians come up. When God promotes you, number three, when God promotes, you need to occupy the space. When God calls you, you need to respond with a yes. When God anoints you, you need to position yourself to receive. But when God promotes you, you need to occupy the space. Whenever a leader doesn't occupy the space God has given them or called them to, the enemy fills the gap. Every time. Every single time in 1 Kings chapter 1, 5 to 6, we have this story. The Bible records this story about David's son Adonijah. It says, now Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward and said, I will be king. So he got chariots and horses ready with 50 men to run ahead of him. And then the Bible includes this in brackets. His father had never rebuked him by asking, why do you behave as you do? Weird, huh? Like they're going through David's sons. There was Absalom, and then there's Adonijah. They're all jerks. They're all dysfunctional. And you go, what happened there? Well, the Bible goes, just in case you don't know, I'll tell you what happened. In brackets. It's because his dad, he stepped up as king. Oh, he knew how to be king. He stepped up as the chief warrior. But where he didn't step up, into a space that God had given him authority, but he chose not to, he didn't step up in his own family. And wherever you don't step up and occupy the space that God has given you, when God promotes you, when you don't step into that, don't step into the authority, you don't step into the space, the whole territory that God has given you, when you neglect that because of intimidation or busyness or because you just want everybody to like you, whatever it is, whether it's at work, whether it's at your church as a pastor or leader, whether it's in your family, every time you don't occupy the space that God has promoted you to and put you in, every single time you neglect that space, the enemy rushes in and fills it. And all the dysfunction in David's life was purely because, in David's children's life, is purely recorded in this scripture because dad, even though he had the authority as the head of the household, didn't occupy the space. Every time God calls, you need to say yes. Every time God anoints, you need to position yourself to receive. And every time He promotes you and lifts you up into a new space, don't let intimidation, don't let other people's opinions, don't let your own insecurities not let you fully take the land that He has given you to take. Occupy this space. What does that look like practically? Some of us have been avoiding tough conversations in our leadership, in our families. It's time to stand up in your God-given authority and actually occupy the space. Others of us have let all sorts of divisive people and cultures in, and we've allowed it to spread because we just don't want to deal with it right now. Maybe tomorrow, maybe later. That's not occupying the authority that God's given you. Why? Because God wants you to steward the space well. Others of us here, we pass the responsibility of correction to somebody else. David was brilliant at this. Just before he dies, he goes, Solomon, come here. Here's a list of people I want you to kill. I love you, son. Bye. What? Are you serious, Dad? Yeah. Remember that guy called Shimei? Yeah. Remember the other guy? Yeah, kill him too. Dad, anything else? Yeah, there's the third guy I forgot to kill. Why didn't you do it, David? I'll let someone else deal with that. David was the king. David was the father of the household. And yet, in certain places, in certain spaces, he just didn't occupy it. Second doubting himself. Should I do it? Oh, if I do it, will they leave? Will they like me? I don't know. Hey, listen, when God promotes you and He's already anointed you and He's already called you, come on, wear it. Wear it. Fit that skin. Come on, extend throughout the whole territory that He's given you. Take the ground. Take the ground. Take the ground. Isn't it sad when we read the Bible and we see that God had given the land to the Israelites and so many tribes didn't fulfill their mission? They didn't take the land, but it was already theirs. It was their inheritance. When you don't fill the space, the enemy will come in and steal what was rightfully yours. I remember when I first started our church, we had this wealthy businessman who was on our pioneering team. He was a really godly man. He'd been a Christian almost as long as I'd been born. And he came and said, Pastor Joel, we're going to come and plant with you. And he was our biggest giver. He was probably one of our only givers. And he'd go on missions trip. He had influence. And I was like, oh, man, in awe of this guy. And one day he comes up to me and he says, Pastor Joel, I need to take you out for a coffee. And every pastor dreads that conversation, right? Uh-oh, what's... The one that's giving most of the money wants to meet up with me. This is why I no longer know who gives what in our church. So when I have coffee with somebody, I don't know if you give 5 cents or $5 million. But whenever someone of influence would say, I want to have coffee with you, immediately panic. And I would lose my confidence and I'd lose my courage. And I was like, have I done something? What did I preach? Let's look through my sermons. Did I say something? Did I make a joke that was inappropriate? Why does he's too busy to meet with me for a coffee. Why does he want to be? And this, it has to be this week. Has to be this week. What do you mean it has to be this week? Can't it be next week? No, I think we need to have it this week. Oh, God. My poor kids, feed us, please. Church planner. And he's sitting across me and I'm sitting there anxious as anything. And he starts to tell me of this problem that he has. And I'm sitting there and he's talking about his work. And I'm like, mate. I didn't say mate. I said, why are you telling me this? He goes, oh, pastor. You're my pastor. And it was like a light bulb moment. There was only one of us who saw me as the pastor in that table. And it wasn't me. Right? And I'm sitting there going, heck yes, I am. Yes, that's right. I'm the pastor. And you've come to the pastor for some godly wisdom. Right, okay. Keep telling me your problem. And inside I'm going, thank you, Jesus. Centerpoint will live another day. And in that moment, I realized I was not occupying the space that God had called me to, that God had anointed me to. I was not occupying the space that God had promoted me to. I was the only one in that place that was clueless about what God had planned for me. And you know what? If I didn't change that day, that man and everyone in our church would be pastorless. Just like Adonijah and Absalom were fatherless. And if you don't step up in your church, this city will be godless, peaceless, victoryless. It will be bound. It will not see the salvations that God wants to do in and through you and your church for this city, for this state. God has a plan with the church of Jesus Christ. Rise up. Would the saints be unlocked? Would they take their place? Would they say yes to the call of God? Would they posture themselves for the anointing to come and supernaturally break things off people's lives? And will they occupy the space that God has planned to give you and your church and your community? For the time is now. For the time is now. God's anointing is on you. This is the day of salvation. This is the day of revival for the state of Western Australia. God wants to do miraculous things. Come on, would you stand in this place? Would you stand in this place? I really sense God wants to do something powerful. He wants to break the chains of intimidation and bondage that have caught so many of us. This is what I felt God was going to do. He was going to be He's going to multiply what I walk through with that intimidation when I asked Pastor Wayne to lay his hands on me. In fact, I didn't ask him to do that. When I came forward posturing myself, he laid his hands on me. Here's what God's going to do today. If you're struggling with intimidation, if you're struggling with saying yes to the call of God, if you just feel dry, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to just come down the front. We're going to worship God together. And then I'm going to get the fathers. I'm going to get the mothers. I'm going to get those with spiritual authority over you, the executive, those who are your key leaders in our state. And here's what you're going to do. You're going to lay your hands on them. You're not going to give them wisdom or a pep talk. You're not going to encourage them and tell them, yes, you can. You're not going to give them the fist pump emoji. You're just going to say, Lord, I declare, I stand in that authority you've given me, and I release that anointing on every pastor, on every minister, and chains are going to be broken in this place today. God's going to do something new. There is a new anointing that God wants to pour out on your life. There is new boldness that God wants to pour out over your life. There is new courage that God wants to pour out over your life. Come on, if that's you and you know God's talking to you, would you come down quickly? Just come down quickly. And as we worship God, come on, the Spirit of God's going to come upon you. Everyone that's struggled with intimidation, everyone that's struggling with insecurity, right now, lift your hands to the King of Kings and just begin to call on that name. Just begin to call on that name, the name of Jesus right now. Things are going to be broken. Chains are going to be broken right now.